Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Praise. Come on, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to see you. It's good to know Him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And as you are getting there, to all of our guests, we welcome you. We thank you. We're glad that you are here. And Mike leaned up and he told me, he said, "Pastor, when I said love, sex, and marriage, I got some looks from that. I just want you to know everything's going to be kosher. It's all going to be above board. It's not going to be awkward or embarrassing. But you should be here because here's why. If your relationship stinks, life stinks. But if your relationships are good, life is good." And that's basically what we're going to be talking about is relationships for this month. It's the month of February, of course, Valentine. We hope that you can be a part of that. Now, tonight, Brother Ryan Ware is going to be speaking tonight, and I'm very excited about that. He's going to do a great job. And listen, don't be tempted to stay home and watch the Super Bowl. Come here and let's have Super Church. Let's see what God will do. Can I get a witness? Because here's the deal. You can record that at your house, and it's actually better if you record it because then you can go through all the fluff, right? So come to church. Be in church. Put first things first. Football second. God's first. I hope to see you. Can I get a witness? All right. God bless you. You can be seated. Keep your Bibles open. I would like to challenge you this week to go through the Bible, and I want you to look at how many times God told people to go. Here's what I mean by that. He told Abraham, he said, "Go to the land that I'm going to show you." He told David, "Go and fight your enemies." He told Noah, "Go and build an ark." He told David, "Go and fight the enemies." He told Nehemiah, "Go and build the wall." He told Jeremiah, "Go and preach the word." He told his 70 disciples, "I want you to go two by two, and I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." I would challenge you to go into your Bible and see how many times God tells people to go. Why does he do that? Because when he tells you to go, that's your life mission. God doesn't want any of us to sit on a pew and sit and soak and eventually get sour. He wants us to go and spread the gospel and the good news. You have an influence on somebody's life that I don't even know. And the only way they're going to know about the goodness of God is if you go. Shout, go. Look at three people and tell them you need to go. God did not put you and I here to breathe his air and to take up his resources and then just die. God called every one of us for a life mission. You have a purpose for being on planet Earth at this time and this season. If God would have wanted the Apostle Paul here, he would have put him here. But he put you here. You're here for a reason. There's a reason you're alive. There's a reason that God called all of us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we don't want to waste the opportunity that God wants for us to fulfill. Can I get a witness? The sad thing is this, is that most people never discover their life mission. Most people never do their life mission, and that includes believers. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, believers many times don't do anything for Jesus Christ outside of the local church. Amen. Say amen or oh me. Amen. Why is that? Here's the number one reason for that is because of fear. And that's what I want to address this morning. I want to address fear because I don't want 2019 to be like 2018. I want us to make a difference in our lives. I want us to make a difference in our families and in our communities. And brothers and sisters, if we are not mindful of the time, it's already February. And time's going to march on and we're going to look up and it's going to be summer. We're going to look up again. We're going to be putting our Christmas tree back out, talking about how time flies. And it does. And I don't want for you to be the same person this year that you were last year. And here's what I know. We need to address something. And that is, most people don't do something for God because of fear. Let's get into this. You ready? Let's pick up this story in Exodus chapter 3, first verses 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now drop down to verse 10. It says, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Do you know when you've got a mission from God? Here's how you know. It's not going to be about money. It's not going to be about fame. It's not going to be about popularity. Won't be about any of that. You know that you have a mission from God when it's about caring about other people. Isn't that good? That's how you know you have a mission from God. Not to get your name in lights, but how can you serve others? How can you help others? God said this, I've seen their misery. He said, I've heard their cry. And he said, I'm concerned about their suffering. Then Moses, the Bible says, was afraid for this mission. Here's his first fear. The first fear that he faced was the fear of inadequacy. And this is what he says, Lord, I just don't think I'm enough. I just don't think I'm good enough. I don't have the right background. You know, I don't think I have what it takes. I don't think I'm enough of what you're looking for. It's the fear of inadequacy. How could God use me? Little old me. I don't have a degree. I don't have a theology degree. I don't have any of this or I don't have any of that. And that's exactly what Moses was dealing with. Pick up verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Typically, when God says, I've got something for you to do, you know what? It looks bigger than what you can do. Because if you thought you could do it, you wouldn't need faith. And you would depend on your own intellect, your own smarts, your own ingenuity. And God always gives us something bigger than what we know we can do because he wants to partner with us. And then when he does it, we look back and say, I know that was God because I couldn't have done that. I wasn't smart enough to figure that out. Are you with me this morning? And so we start looking at our weaknesses, our inadequacies. We start looking at our background. And listen closely. It did not matter how Moses felt. It didn't matter whether he felt inadequate or not. The truth is, he was inadequate. That's just the truth. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm inadequate to lead this church. But guess what? God chose me to lead it. And he said, I'm not going to let you do this by yourself. I'm going to be with you. And if you'll stay tuned into the Spirit, this is why, brothers and sisters, this is why you need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is more than speaking in tongues. We have labeled it that, but it's way more than that. Then what is it, Pastor? The Holy Spirit will lead you. It will guide you. It will give you wisdom. It will encourage you. It will help you. It will tell you, be still right now. It'll tell you, get up and go. It'll tell you, speak. It'll tell you, be silent. It'll tell you when to walk in, and it'll tell you when to walk out. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. Call somebody. They need encouragement. That is what the Holy Spirit does, and that's why you and I need it, because we can't do this by ourselves. The mission that God has for you is bigger than you. But when it's all said and done, he don't want you to get the glory. He wants to get the glory when you look back and you say, I could have never done that on my own. Does that make sense? See, so what matters is not that you don't have the right background. None of that matters. That really doesn't matter. What matters is God's chosen you. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God chose you. No, say it like you mean it. Do you understand? We say we found God. I know what you mean by that, but you didn't find God. God wasn't lost. That implies that God was lost. God's never been lost. I know what you're saying, but that's not right. He found you. He chose you. Boy, that's a powerful song that we sang this morning. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm not good enough for the reckless love of God, but He chose me. Why? I don't know. But there's something He saw in each and every one of you that He chose you. He wants to equip you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. He wants you to do more than just suck up His air and live on His earth rent free. He's got a job for you to do. And quit talking about you're inadequate. Listen, with you and God, that's a majority. Come on, I need three people to help me this morning. Here's something I want you to get. If you don't get anything else, get this. If God is near, then lose your fear. Say that. If God is near, then lose your fear. All throughout the scripture, y'all, from Genesis to Revelation, God's constantly saying, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, don't fear, don't fear. Why? Because the first thing when we feel like we got a job, we feel like, oh my God, I can't do that. And God has to come and say, you know what? You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. So don't fear. Lose your fear when God is near, because He's with you. Here's the second thing that holds you back. Number one is your inadequacy. Number two is the fear of embarrassment. Now look at verse 13. Here's what it says. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? So Moses asked God, Lord, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, here it is. Here's my name. I am who I am. Now you say, okay. That's awesome, but I mean, how does that alleviate my fears? I am that I am. Well, number one, it means He says this, there is a God. He didn't say I was. I'm hoping to be. I'm not everything I should be, but I'm going to try to get there. Mm-mm. He said, guess what? I am that I am. There is a God. Number two, He is eternal. He was here yesterday. He's going to be here tomorrow. He's going to be here throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, I know we can't wrap our mind around that God always has been. It's like an ant trying to understand the internet. I get that. But listen, He's always been here and He will always be here because He's God. Here's the next thing it means is that I always tell the truth. If God says it, it can't be a lie because He can't lie. He's not the son of man that He should lie. Are you with me? And then the fourth thing that He says is this, He never changes. Malachi, it says, I change not. It doesn't mean that God doesn't vary. It means that His character never changes. Doesn't mean that He doesn't change His mind, because there was times He was going to slay people and they repented and He let them live, right? We see that in Nineveh. So it doesn't mean God doesn't change His mind. What that means is God never changes His character. In other words, He's not fickle. He's not up one day and down the next. He's not, I like you today, but I don't know about tomorrow. We'll just have to wait and see about tomorrow. Mm-mm. See, God has seen you from the beginning to the end and He loves you. You know why He loves you? Because He knows how you're going to end up. Right? Okay, so God's always been. He's always been. He's eternal. He lies not. You can trust Him because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything in your life changes. You're getting old whether you want to or not. I hate to tell you all this, but some of you ain't spring chickens anymore. And I'm not either. You know what? We didn't get a say in it. We're getting older. Things are changing. Right? But guess what? It doesn't matter, because no matter what you face, God is the antidote to fear. How do I know that? Because the scripture says that perfect love casteth out all fear. What is God? He's perfect love. When you get perfect love, it casts out all fear, because now you got God. Does that make sense? Okay, the next fear that Moses faced is the fear of rejection. Look at Exodus 4 and 1. It says, Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. This is the fear of rejection. And it's what the Bible calls the fear of man. They all stay with me. In Proverbs, the fear of man is known as a trap. It says the fear of man is a snare. In other words, it's a trap. Why is that? Because here's why. The fear of man means that you're always living your life worried about the approval of people. And when you do that, you're already enslaved. Moses says this, they're not going to accept me. They're not going to accept me. What is God's answer to the fear of rejection? Look at Exodus 4 and 2. He says, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Mike, can you help me? He said, it's a rod. Now, we've talked about this numerous times. I've used this as an example. And this is not a true shepherd's staff, because a true shepherd's staff would come over, because it's a crook in there. But this will suffice this morning. And so he asked Moses, he said, now, what is that? And Moses said, well, it's my staff. It's my shepherd's staff. So here's three things that the shepherd's staff represents. First of all, it represents Moses' identity, because he's a shepherd, right? It also represents his income, because back in that day, they didn't have stock markets and banks and cash like we do. When the Bible says that a man was wealthy, it's not talking about that he had money like Bill Gates. His wealth was tied up in cattle and sheep and goats and livestock. That's how a man was considered wealthy. So that was his income. In other words, if he had a lot of sheep and cattle and goats, his income, then he was wealthy. So the shepherd's staff identified his income. All right? Does that make sense? And then here's the third thing. It identified his influence. Because you use a staff to move sheep. And here's what you do with sheep. You either pull them or you poke them. That's what you do. You either poke them to move them on, or you pull them back, and you use that little shepherd's hook to pull them back. So this was a sign of Moses' identity. And here's what God said. God said, Moses, I want you to take what you have, your identity, your influence, and your income, and I want you to give it to me. Now, how many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever seen the Ten Commandments, the movie? You bunch of sinners. All right, well, anyway. We preach against that. Why? What do you mean? No, I'm joking. Okay, so look, here's the cool thing. So if you ever seen the Ten Commandments, it's a fabulous movie, by the way. If you haven't seen it, you ought to see it. Charlton Heston plays Moses, right? And so God said, what's that in your hand? And he said, well, it's a staff. And then he says, all right, throw it down. And so he throws it down, and it becomes a snake, right? Okay, then he says, now, okay, pick it up. So he picks it up. And you say, well, what's that about? Here's what I found out, that anytime God does a miracle, there's always a meaning behind the miracle. God doesn't do anything to show off, because he don't need to show off. He's God. He don't need to prove to you, me, or anybody else that he's God, right? So anytime God does a miracle, there's a meaning behind it. And here's the meaning. When it's in your hand, it's dead. When it's in my hand, it comes alive. So then here's what he's saying. If you want your influence and your income and your identity to live, then put it in my hand. If you keep it, then it's just going to be dead. In other words, if you take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and keep them in your hand, you can feed a few people. But if you're going to take that same lunch and put it in my hand, then let me show you what I can do. I can multiply it, and I can give a smorgasbord. Oh, my. I thought the point was better than that. I thought I'd at least get a couple of amens in this house. My Lord. Some of you are wondering why that your finances aren't increasing. You know why? Because you're holding on to them. And you're saying, look what I can do. You're wondering why your influence is not increasing, because you're trying to guard it. But look, if you will put what is dead in the hands of the Lord, God will do for you some things that will blow your mind. Janet and I'm going to just tell you this real quick, but Janet and I, we love to give. We want to give not just money, but other things. But the other day in the mail came 2 checks, and in those 2 checks was $7,000. I didn't know anything about it, but there it was. Why are you saying that? Here's why I'm saying that is because Janet and I made a long time ago, we're going to give 10% to God in tithes. We're going to give a 5% offering because God can take more with little and multiply it than what we can if we try to control it. So we say, God, here's our influence. Here's our income. Here's our identity. You take it, you bless it. And then guess what? God restores it back unto you with people you didn't even know. You didn't even see it coming, but God did it because you understand God can take the little and bless it. Come on, somebody. Do I have 10 people in here that believe this word? Come on, stand to your feet and give God some praise in this house. I want you to understand, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, but I am telling some of you that you're trying to hold on to something. It's going to stay dead until you put it in God's hands. Here's what I found out. I got to looking and in numerous translations, it talks about it's Moses' staff until that time that he throws it down and it comes alive. And then if you read from then on out, it always is called the rod of God. Because God takes a little simple stick and he uses that as his power. And he says, Moses, I know you don't see a way out, but guess what? I've touched that stick and now it's a symbol of my power. So now put it in your hand and wave it over the Red Sea and see what I'll do with it. I'm going to part the waters and you're going to go across on dry ground. He said, now that it's in my hand, I tell you what else you can do. You can touch the Nile River with it and I'll turn it into blood. He said, I'll tell you what else you can do with it. You can take this same rod, and when there's no water, you just touch that, you just speak to that rock, and out of that rock's going to come an artesian well, and I'm going to give all of my people who are thirsty a drink. It no longer was Moses' staff. It became the rod of God. And once God gets a hold of your income and your influence and your identity, guess what? It changes everything. And then you start seeing, you start knowing that God is with you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why Moses could stand up and be accounted for, because they knew God was with him. It's not just about him. It's who is he was with. God was with him. God's approval was upon his life. I don't say this boasting. I promise to God I don't, but I know that the Lord is with me. I used to hear my daddy say that. Daddy, why do you say that? I'm going to tell you, you got to remind yourself when the devil is coming in like a flood, you got to remind yourself, I'm not alone. God's hand is upon my life. God didn't call me to see me drowned in this situation. God's going to come on the scene. Hallelujah. And he's going to speak, peace be still. And he's going to work a miracle in my life. Somebody give God some praise in this house. So here's my question. Look at three people and ask them, what's in your hand? Ask them, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? You've got influence. You've got income. You've got identity. And here's what God is saying. If you'll give it to me, I'll take it. I'll take what you think is dead. Sarah thought her womb was dead. But when God spoke to it, she had a 20-year-old womb. Why? Because God specializes in resurrection. God specializes in restoration. God wants to take your broken dreams and say, put it in my hands, and I have a way of bringing things back to life. Oh, hallelujah. Now, here's the fourth one. The fourth one is the fear of comparison. I know none of you have ever done that, but I have compared myself to others. In fact, Janet and I had the great privilege of doing a marriage seminar in Houston. We left from speaking at Brother Holly's funeral, and we jumped in our car, and we headed to Houston because I knew if I didn't get across town, we was on the west side, I wouldn't make it. I'd get stuck in Friday traffic. So we headed there, and Friday night we did a marriage seminar. Friday night, God moved in that place. It was awesome. We woke up the next day, and we did three more sessions. A mighty, mighty move of God. And so Jason, my friend, and Kim and Jan and I, we started talking. And, I'm always asking questions. I always want to learn and grow and do better. And so I said, we just talked, and Jason brought up the fact. He said, Wayne, we're averaging 1,000 visitors a year. coming through our church. And immediately my mind went, well, we're averaging 200. Man, he's averaging 1,000. We're averaging 200. And I started thinking, but you're going to be proud of me. Because I grabbed my thoughts and said, you know what? He's in Houston. I'm in De Quincey. I'm not going to compare myself to Jason and Kim. We're not Jason and Kim. God didn't call us to Houston. He called us to De Quincey. This is where we're supposed to be. And guess what? I'm thankful for the 200 that's coming through here every year. He said, Wayne, we were only averaging about 8%. Now we're averaging about 38% because we're starting to make disciples. And so we talked about it. And I go again. I start comparing myself. I don't think I'm averaging 8%. But guess what? This year we're going to focus on not just reaching them, but retaining them. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen, that's why I need your help, because God didn't ask me to do this by myself. He asked you to use your income, your influence, your identity, and help grow disciples. Because we don't want to just reach a bunch of people, we want to retain. It's not just about me and you going to heaven. It's about taking as many people to heaven as we possibly can. We want this community saved. We want this whole region saved. And then that's why we give to missions, because we want the world saved. Can I get a witness? That's why I need you. I need you. I can't do this by myself. You got to say, God, what's in my hand? Now, I don't believe that everyone wins souls, but I believe everybody can disciple someone. Boy, y'all dropped me like a hot potato on that one. You know what you say? Well, Pastor, I got to hurry. I got to go. I'm going to get out of that. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's Moses. He starts comparing. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's saying, I'm not a good speaker. Well, who was he comparing himself to? He's been on the backside, not just the desert, the backside of the desert. It's not like he could tune in TV and see good shepherds speaking on TV. I mean, he's all alone. Who's he comparing himself to? He said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not good. I'm not good. What he's doing is he's comparing himself to others. In fact, he said, I can never think. Lord, I can't even think of what to say. That's a big one. Lord, how am I to talk to people? And I can't even think of what to say. If you're taking notes, I'm going to help you with something real quick. Here's what I've learned. It's an acronym. It's called SPEAK, S-P-E-A-K. You say, I'm not good. I don't know how to talk to people. I'm going to help you real quick. Number one, S. Here's all you got to do is just say, tell me your story. I go up to people all the time that I don't know. And the first thing I say, well, tell me your story. You know why? Because people love to talk about themselves. They're their own favorite subject. So if you just ask them, tell me your story, guess what? You might be standing there for a while. Okay? Then P, it's passion. Tell me about what you're passionate about. So they'll start talking about what they're passionate about, and here they go off again. Then E, encourage. Once you find out what their story and what they're passionate about, then say, you know what? Hey, that's awesome. I really think you'd be good at this. This is what I do with kids all the time. I listen to them, and then I say, you know what? I think you'd be really good at that. Do you know that when you say, I think you could be really good at that, you could actually change a kid's life? That's encouragement. Just encourage people. Right? Are y'all okay? It's called speak. You wanted me to give you a couple of more? Here it is. A, assist. Then you go into, well, how can I serve you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? So all four of those are for others. And then you go to K, and that's knowledge. You ask yourself, now this is for your benefit. What does this person know that I can learn? What does this person know that I can learn? Because the fact of the matter is, you can pretty much learn from anyone. So you ask them. You listen, and you find out, what can I learn? And maybe this person knows someone that you need to know. I learned some things yesterday from Jason, just listening to him. He put me in contact with some people that's really adept at discipleship. I said, can I get their number? He gave me their number. I'm going to be in contact with them because I'm serious about the mission that I believe God has placed in my spirit. You may not believe it, and I can't make you believe it, but I believe that God wants to bless this assembly with 800 people. I hope you can go with me. I hope you can believe with me. You say, Pastor, we don't have what it takes. We don't on our own. But when we put this in God's hands, little is much. Are you with me this morning? Okay, now let's go back to what God said to Moses. Look back now at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And by this time, y'all, Moses is running out of excuses. But he gives one more. Look at verse 13. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now, he's come to the end of his rope, so to speak. And this is the fear of commitment. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters, I'd like to say this as gently as I can, but it's the truth. The bottom line is, Moses don't care. He's been there, he's done, tried to do that in his own might. He tried to deliver the Israelites in his own might. He got caught for it, and God made him serve a 40-year sentence on the desert. So now he's like, I don't care. I did that and it didn't work. I don't care. That's just the truth. He honestly didn't. I don't think he cared about a million people who were suffering in Egypt. I don't think he cared. And for many people, that's the reason they don't get involved. I want to say this as gently as I can, but the truth is, we give all kinds of excuses, but the fact is, people don't care. I want to live my own little selfish life in De Quincy. And I just want to stay comfortable, and I just want to pay my tithes, and I want to hear a good sermon, and I like good music, and I appreciate the church looking nice, and the grounds look nice. But outside of that, I don't want you messing with me. Do you understand the mission of the Lord was to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted? Amen. Have you ever thought of that? To the sick, he was comforting them. To the Pharisees, he was afflicting them. He was a thorn in their side. They hated him. So that's what I've come to do this morning. I've come to be like Jesus. That's all I've come to do. I just come to be like Jesus. He come to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And you're a precious people. Janet looked at me yesterday and she said, Wayne, I have no doubt that you love these people. She said, when you was in Cleveland, you loved the people, but you didn't really love the people. I said, I know. She said, you was always talking about how bad Cleveland was and nasty it was. She said, I don't ever hear you talking like that about De Quincy. I said, you're right, because I've learned something. I learned a hard lesson. I downed Cleveland all the time. I was very negative. Couldn't wait to get out of there. And God got me out of there, and he put me in one of the top 10 wealthiest counties in the nation. And you know what happened? I was in this poor little old county of Liberty, Texas. It was the second poorest county in the whole state of Texas, and Texas is a big county. And I griped about it all the time. And God said, okay, I'll get you out, Wayne. He got me out, put me in one of the wealthiest. And guess what? While I was in Texas, I was blessed and blessed and blessed. And when I went up to Columbia, I struggled, struggled, struggled. And God said, how you like that? Let me tell you something. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I learned some lessons. And that is, wherever God wants you is where God will bless you. Wherever God wants you. You know why? Because he's with you, and he said, I'll provide and I'll take care of you. It's where God wants you. I don't say anything about De Quincy anymore. I love De Quincy. I love this town. I love all of you. I love this community. I truly do. You're in my heart. But as much as I love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is I don't want you to get to heaven. And God says, what was in your hand? And you look at God and say, well, God, I had this, but I never used it. I never used it. And he's going to say, why? And guess what? You're not going to be able to lie to him. You're going to have to look at him and say, well, basically, since I can't lie, I just have to tell the truth. I didn't care. I cared more about saving that money than I cared about taking somebody out and investing in them on a Sunday afternoon. I cared more about meeting with my own family, which I get to do all week. I cared more about that than taking someone out and or taking them to El Toucan or taking them to Dairy Queen. You say, I can't bring people into my home. It's not that nice. Well, hey, Dairy Queen cooks. El Toucan cooks. Y'all, I'm literally up here almost on my knees begging for you to care about people because I can't care for 400 people. I am supposed to equip you to care for people. The Bible tells me in Ephesians that I am to equip you to do the work of ministry. Does that mean I get out of work? No, that means I got a lot of work to do. I have not stopped, brothers and sisters. I have not stopped since Wednesday. And I'm not complaining. I'm thrilled. But I tell you this. I can't do this by myself. And yet God has put this vision in my heart, and I can't get away from it. So let me just finish. Let me wrap this up. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. God says, he looks at these people that he brought out. Okay? He looks at him and he says, hey, do y'all want to go and fight so you can obtain the promised land? And you know what they say? No, those giants are too big for us. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. God says, guess what? Because you don't believe, I'm going to let you die right here in the desert. You're going to wander 40 years in the desert. You're just going to go ahead and die here. And I'll raise up a generation that's going to get to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. You should have been the one to do it, but you didn't because guess what? You made a choice. You thought that the giants were bigger than what I could handle. And brothers and sisters, I'm not being rude and I'm not being ugly, but here's what I beg God. I beg God, if you don't do it, send me somebody that will. Because I don't want to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and not to get to enjoy the promises that God has blessed this church. Before I ever showed up in that old building, God told you this church was a lighthouse. That people would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. How much longer we got to live before we start seeing that? I mean, if Jesus ain't coming quick, when's he going to come? If we got to work, we got to work while it's day. I'm saying everything I can say to you with love. I'm not raising my voice. I love you. You're in my heart. And if you don't do it, I'm going to still love you. But guess what? God loves me enough. He's going to send some people in here that'll help us. Because I've admitted I can't do it by myself. If it stays in your hand, it stays dead. But when you release it, it comes alive and God starts working. I'm going to stop right there. Would you stand to your feet, please?
Pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.